Chapter 2 is where we're at this morning. John chapter 2, if you'd like to turn there, we encourage you to do so. John chapter 2. Well, as I mentioned, we're going to attend a wedding, so let's get to it. John chapter 2, verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Let's pause for a moment. In the opening verses here of chapter 2 of John, the Lord kind of sets the scene for us. We travel back some 2,000 years, but not just travel back in time, but we travel now up to the east there of the Sea of Galilee over to a village called Cana. There's a wedding going on. Mary's there, the mother of Jesus, and Jesus and the disciples have been invited, and they act upon the invitation. And so they're at the wedding also. But this wedding will be a wedding like no other wedding there has ever been. Not that any two weddings are ever really alike. Weddings involve the joining together of two unique people. And so, of course, every wedding itself is unique. But that's always been true. There's something far greater about this wedding. You see, Jesus, God incarnate, God coming down, taking on, becoming a man, taking on the form of man, walking this earth, God incarnate, the great groom of the church, the one who really weddings and marriages point to as an example. Jesus, God incarnate, is going to be attending a wedding, this wedding. But don't think this passage is just about a wedding. Jesus is going to use the occasion to teach some awesome, awesome things. It's going to be the occasion of his first miracle. The Lord's about to do an awesome work here. And in the process of doing it, he's going to set before us, for some maybe for the first time, for others hopefully just a reminder, an encouragement, maybe an exhortation, a challenge for us. But he's going to set before us a life-changing principle. It's found in verse 5. It seems kind of simple, easy to read, but if we will really lay hold of it, it changes everything. In verse 5 it says, "His mother said to the servants, 'Whatever he says to you, do it.'" We're going to be soaking, settling right there, because indeed, if we'll really understand the invitation here, the challenge here, the direction for our lives that are here, it'll change us. I've called our time together this morning, "Whatever Jesus says, do it." Let's pray. Lord, as we bow before you, it's in just acknowledging, recognizing that you are the creator of everything, including us. And you've designed this life and how it's to be lived. And there's something you want to do, something you want to say to us, something you want to work in us, something you want to work through us. And Lord, we know that you don't want this just to be about our head, but you're concerned first and foremost with the heart. That all the work you do through us starts in us, Lord. So, Lord, in this time, help us. Lord, we can come with so much going on in our lives, so many distractions. Lord, please, lift those off us. Lord, we can come thinking we know, we've got it locked in and all. Lord, help us to know how much we don't know. Lord, just in all this, Lord, help us to hear your heart, understand us because you love us. Lord, when you call us to be doers, it's for our privilege and our blessing. So, Lord, now, help us to glean from, learn from this time, from your word, what you'd have us to. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read the rest of the account here so we can kind of set the stage. And then we'll glean some points from all of this. So he's at a wedding. Mary comes and says to him, they've run out of wine. Verse 4. Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. He said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Okay, having read the account, go to verse 5, our focus verse, where again we read that says his mother, this is Jesus' mother, Mary, said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. That is, it's simple to read, and yet it is so crucial. That is our key verse. That is what will, if we really lay hold of these truths here, can work such an awesome work. They become the vehicle. God wants can do awesome things in us and through us. Mary knows some things, of course, about Jesus. Mary knows that Jesus was conceived by God. Mary knows from where Jesus has come. Mary has somewhat of an idea, at least, about who Jesus is. A problem's come up. In this case, they run out of wine. Now, in that culture, that would be a disaster for the social standing of this new couple and all. So it's a crisis for them. But this isn't just about the making of wine. There's a lot going on here. But the point is, there's a problem here, and Mary and the others don't see an answer to it. But she knows who does have an answer. She knows who can solve this crisis if he chooses to. Again, she doesn't know how he's going to do it. She just knows that if he chooses to act, he can do it. And so she turns to the servants and she simply says, whatever he tells you to do, just do it. We also know who Jesus is, those of us who've received him as Savior. We also know that in Jesus we see God incarnate. We know where he's come from. We know who he is. And we run into our problems, our crisis. We don't see an answer out of it, but we know the one who has answers. Hope, peace, direction, whatever the real need might be. We invited him in. He took us up on the invitation. Jesus came into our lives. But the Lord didn't save us to put us on hold until such time as we go to heaven. I think sometimes we kind of can feel that. Well, great, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. But still, day to day, we're about us and our agenda and our will. And the sad thing is, in doing that, we miss out. Because the Lord didn't save us just to save us, but in that saving of us, he brought us back into what he designed, fellowship with him. And in that place, we can discover why he made us. We can discover his will, his purpose for our lives. Oh, to come short of that is sad. But discover it is an awesome thing. And what you're going to discover as you do that is God wants to work in you, and he wants to work through you. And in the doing of that, he gives our lives purpose beyond anything we could come up with. But how does this whole thing work? Well, we all know you have to go to at least 4 years of seminary to experience God's work in your life. And you better walk with Jesus a good 20 or 30 years or whatever things man puts upon it. No, what's the whole thing, how this works? Whatever he says, just do it. We like to think, or we try to think, well, but he's hard to hear. I don't know what he wants. You're holding what he wants. God has spoken through his word and through the power of the Spirit. And I found he's not that hard to hear. The problem is we don't want to hear it so often. But if we would just respond, if we'll just do, we can discover his perfect will for our lives. And that's the place of blessing. We're cutting right to the chase, but we only have so much time, and it's important we understand this. We're not to argue it or debate it or say, Lord, could you run your whole plan by me and I'll decide if it's worthy of following? Instead, it's just whatever he says to do, just do it. I guess in a way I'm stealing that old Nike ad of some years ago, right? Just do it. But instead of a swoosh, you know, put a cross there or a dove or an open tomb or something. Just do it. As you sit here this morning, has Jesus commanded you to do something? Now, don't answer out loud, but let him speak to your heart. Is there something he's commanded you to do? There's two parts to that question. First of all, in terms of, is there anything Jesus commands you to do? Yes, definitely. As I said, you're holding it. For in his word, he's revealed his will. And so in his word, we can discover what it is he wants for us to do. John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We don't obey him to earn his love. It's because he already loves us. It's in response to it. I don't obey him so he'll save me. It's because he already has. But if you're saved, hopefully you're learning the blessings of walking in step with him. It's the best thing. It's just the way it is. Obedience is the path to blessing. That's the way it is. So he sets before us his call to feed the hungry, to love one another, to clothe the naked, to visit the prisoners, to help widows and orphans, to walk in the spirit and not in the flesh, and all those things we read in here. Interesting, though, let me ask you something, again, not out loud, just to consider, but when you hear verses like that, to feed the hungry, or to love one another, or to reach out to those in need and all, when you hear those verses, what do you think? Some of us may sometimes feel like, well, yeah, I know those are there, but they're not specifically to me. They're like suggestions. They're like, well, you know, but they're not specifically for me. We're interesting people, aren't we? You know, you can read a verse like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whoever, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, how many here believe John 3:16 is for them? You better. You better believe it's for you because it is for you. You're supposed to take it personal. But it doesn't have your name in front of it. And yet you still took it personal, and you should. See, we'll gladly take that as personal. But the other verse is like, okay, now, because I'm inside of you, would you reach out and would you call? Oh, I don't know about that. That doesn't have my name in front of it, so I'm sure that one doesn't directly fit me. It's just the same thing. They're all for us. So there are his clear teachings of what we're to do. Again, not to earn his love, but because we have it. And there's a world out there that needs water taken to them. And this is what our calling is. But there's a second part to this question, is God commanding you to do something? Because though we do have these many, many awesome things that we're to be about in his word, the reality is he does speak specifically to us so often about things in our lives, individual things, personal things. Sometimes there are things to act upon in terms of a call to get involved in some way, to actually reach out, get involved in a ministry somewhere, a children's ministry, an outreach, or to call somebody, or whatever it might be. And he places it upon our heart, that interesting way that he does. No, we don't hear an audible voice, but also you just sense the tugging. You begin to have a desire or a nudging. Hey, go do that, or get involved in that, or help that person, or call them. And so there are all those specific calls upon our life. Is God calling you to do that? Is God calling you to do that, but you're hesitating? You're arguing with him? You're debating it? I encourage you. Don't argue it. Don't debate it. Don't ask to see the whole thing first. Just do it. Another way he might specifically be speaking to you about something you need to act upon is not something you need to go do, but maybe something you need to stop doing. Because he loves you. He knows where that thing is going to get you. He knows that thing you're watching on the net. He knows that magazine. He knows that gossip you enter into. He knows that substance that you take. Whatever it is, he knows it's like a cancer in your life and it's going to destroy you. And so in his love, he says, let it go. Let me fill that spot. Turn from those things. Not because he's mean. Man, God is so mean. He doesn't let me have fun. He knows what it's going to do to you. Oh, I know you say, I can handle it and everything. But pretty soon, what you think you have a mastery over has mastery over you. And it starts ripping off your life and your relationships and everything. And so in his love, he says, get rid of that. But are you arguing with him, debating with him? You know, it's so interesting. Well, go to God and say, God, I want to know your will for my life. In particular, Lord, I need some leading in this area. And so we set before him, Lord, I need a job, let's say. I need a job. Would you, Lord, show me how I can get employment or something. And what we sense the Lord saying, well, I'd like to talk to you about what you've been watching on TV at night. Oh, Lord, you're right. I know I need to kind of keep away from that. But Lord, about my job, if you could just lead me. And he goes, no, I want to talk to you about what you've been doing late night. And you don't think no one's seeing you, but I do. That's not good stuff, Lord. But Lord, about my job, I want to talk about my, can't you, I know I need to deal with that. Can we deal with the job? And we don't see a connection. And so we keep arguing, debating. Just do it. If he's saying let go of it, let go of it. You don't see the connection necessarily, but he does. If he gives you just the job, it doesn't deal with the cancer, he's not doing you any favors. It's like a doctor. If I got something serious, if he doesn't deal with it, he's not doing me any favors. Oh, he's nice. Oh, don't worry about that cancer. No, we said that's not good. And so he cares about those things. If he's saying let go of something, I don't see the connection. That's why maybe you're not experiencing leading. That's why there doesn't seem to be an answer in other areas, because he wants to deal with that particular thing first. And so we run around, God never speaks to me. He's speaking his word. He's probably speaking to your heart, but you don't want to hear it. You don't want to act upon it. But just take that step and watch what he does. Whether it's stopping the gossip. We all know what gossip is. It's what the other person does. We don't gossip. We share prayer concerns. We just share, well, it's the truth. Or whatever it is. Turn off the soaps during the day or whatever you're into. Wherever you're going, whatever you're seeing, whatever those things are, let it go. If we don't bring the water pots, if we don't bring us, if we don't do what he asks, well, we'll find ourselves wondering, why we don't experience, why we're not hearing from him, why we're struggling. Again, quit trying to reason God out. Quit trying to see the correlation. Quit asking God to run up by you to get your seal of approval. Okay, Lord, that does sound like a good plan. I'll go for that. But just do what's right before you. In our text, Jesus asked the servants to bring water. I love this. Bring me some water. Now, if that were you, one of the servants, what might you be tempted to say to him? I'll be honest. You know what we probably might say? Lord, we've got water. It's wine we need. We would question his method. We run out of wine, Lord. Okay, bring me some water. Lord, I need to better tell you. You don't understand, Lord. It's wine. We got lots of water. We need wine. See, we debate and we question and we tell him how he should work. Just bring me the water. That's the call. Just do it. Look at verses 7 and 8. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. Did you notice the sequence of steps there? Fill the water pots, he said. And they filled them. Then he says, draw some out and take it to the master. And they took it. Fill, they filled. Draw and take, they took. Did you see the steps? They didn't get step two until they did step one. Again, he didn't say, okay, now bring me some water, because here's what I'm going to do, and you're going to do this, and this is going to happen. Okay, Lord, that sounds okay. I think I'll go for it. That meets my approval. No. Again, just take the first step. Don't worry about seeing the whole thing. Just take the first step. Obedience, submission is a sign of being filled with and led by the Holy Spirit. What are you saying? Submission, obedience. Just obeying God is a sign of being led by the Holy Spirit. Why do I say that? Because no one can do it in the flesh. The flesh argues. The flesh says, no, I don't want to. And it tells us why we shouldn't have to. And it's not fair. And I want to do this. And, you know, the flesh wants to keep steering the steering wheel. And, you know, be in the driver's seat. So when I see someone submitting to the Lord, obeying Him, I can see that's God at work. That doesn't come naturally. That's the Holy Spirit. Obedience sets us up to see and be a part of what God is doing. He's not looking for your abilities, but He's looking for your availability. Whatever He says to do, just do it. He speaks through His Word and He speaks through His Spirit. Our part is to listen and obey. Now go back to verse 5 for a minute. His mother said to the servants, now I want you to listen for something in here, and I'm not trying to catch you. It won't be a test after, well, at least not for me. His mother said to the servants, verse 5, whatever He says to you, do it. Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. It's going to require some work. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And He said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. I wonder if you saw something woven through all of that. There's a recurring word here, and really it points to a group of people. Go back to verse 5 again. His mother said to the servants, whatever He says to you, do it. Verse 7. Jesus said to them, the servants, fill the water pots with water. And they, the servants, fill them up to the brim. And He said to them, the servants, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they, the servants, took it. See, the servants He's speaking to and using. So in verse 9, now look at it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, here it is, but the servants who had drawn the water knew. Servants get to see and be a part of awesome things. The world won't know. Others won't understand. But servants, and it's made a point to make sure we understand this. There's this parenthetical insertion here by the Lord to make sure we understand this. The master, they don't know. The wedding couple, they don't know. But the servants know what's happened. The ones who obeyed got to see a miracle. Jesus didn't have to use the servants to do this. This is God incarnate. He could just speak and there'd be water. He could speak and it'd be wine. He didn't have to use them for any of this whole process. But as we see so often throughout scriptures, Jesus repeatedly loves to use people. He works through us so often. That in itself is an interesting thing. But God honors, if you will. He desires. He wants to use us to be a part of the work. The servants got to see God work. But even more, they got to be a part of God working. Kathy and I, because of the privilege we have of serving here in the place that God allows us to, we have the chance to work with a lot of people. We counsel with a lot of individuals and couples. And because of the privilege we have here, because we're involved in a lot of people's lives, we see a lot of things, a lot of rough things, because what people go through, and that's not a news flash, you know that, but people go through a lot of rough things. It's such a privilege, we count it a privilege to be able to pray for and counsel with and meet with people and travel with people through those things. But frankly, we couldn't begin to carry them ourselves. We have to keep giving them to God. It's only through His strength and wisdom and all that we're able to do anything, be a part of it. But that's what I want to drive home. We do get to be a part of it in His mercy and His grace. And so even though we see a lot of rough stuff, simply because we said, Lord, we're available, we get to see God do awesome, awesome things. We get to see healing and people coming to know the Lord and are growing in the Lord or our relationship healed or whatever it might be. You see, those who say yes to the Lord, those who say, here I am, send me, those who say, Lord, I don't bring anything but me, but here I am, those who are just available, you get to see God work and you get to be part of the work. And it's such an encouragement to us to be able, in the midst of the battle, sometimes see the victories that God works. But it's not just those who are in ministry get to have that experience. Those who are in the paid, formal staff on a church or something. God wants to do that through each of you, where He's got you. To see God work in you and through you is such an... You've had that happen. Where you walk away going, whoa. Oh, God, you actually allowed me to be a part of that. Or I said something and it had some fruit or something. You know, it bore spiritual fruit or something. And you, whoa. And it's the best part of your day. You go home going, man, that was great. It's like that. It's always like that. But He wants to use us. Believer, whatever Jesus says to do, just do it. And what do these servants get to be a part of? Not just some water being turned to wine, but look at verse 11. Look at verse 11 with me. This beginning of signs. Notice John uses the word signs. It's not, a sign points to something. It's not just something in and of itself. Oh, look, there's a sign. No, it's what is the sign saying? What's the sign pointing to? This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. For what purpose? And manifested His glory, and His disciples believed in Him. What did the servants get to be a part of simply because they did what Jesus asked? They got to be part of a miracle, yes, but more. Part of a sign. They got to be part of, first of all, an occasion in which God revealed, manifested, held forth, revealed His glory. Whoa, they're just servants. All they did was get some water. But because of it, He revealed His glory through it. And not only that, and His followers, it says here, the disciples believed in Him. Just because they did what He asked them to do. Oh, He did the work. It's His glory being shown forth. It's Him they're believing in, meaning in the Lord. He's the one turning the water to wine, but they got to see it. They got to be a part of it. Think of that. All because they did what Jesus said. Whatever He says to you, do it. I'd like to read something I recently came across. It's a little bit lengthy, but hopefully it'll bless you. I think it's pretty cool stuff. A guy named Leonard Sweet. His name doesn't mean anything to us really, but apparently he was part of at a Bible college or a seminary. And this is what he writes. Just take this in. He says, one of our students received an appointment from a bishop, and the student did not feel the placement exactly suited his abilities. I overheard him complaining about it to another student. And then the other student said, you know, the world's a better place because Michelangelo did not say, I don't do ceilings. Her comment stopped me dead in my tracks, he writes. I had to admit she was right. If you and I are going to be faithful to the ministry God is calling us to, then we had better understand that. I reflected on the attitudes of key people throughout the scriptures and the history of the church. Then he writes this. The world's a better place because Moses didn't say, I don't do pharaohs or mass migrations. The world's a better place because Noah didn't say, I don't do arks and animals. The world's a better place because Ruth didn't say, I don't do mothers-in-law. The world's a better place because Samuel didn't say, I don't do mornings. The world's a better place because David didn't say, I don't do giants. The world's a better place because Peter didn't say, I don't do Gentiles. The world's a better place because John didn't say, I don't do deserts. The world's a better place because Mary didn't say, I don't do virgin birth. The world's a better place because Paul didn't say, I don't do correspondence. The world's a better place because Mary Magdalene didn't say, I don't do feet. Now listen, the world's a better place because Jesus didn't say, I don't do crosses. And the world will be a better place only if you and I don't say, I don't do. And then put whatever in there that you might put. You can't say, Lord, I don't do that. That's a little bit below me. Or that's not really my calling. Just do it and watch what God does. Amy Carmichael, if you haven't read her stuff, I encourage you to do so. Read her biography, A Chance to Die. It is challenging. Neat, neat ministry over in India some years ago. She's earned the right to say this. She said, and after all, is there anything in all the world to be compared with the joy of doing His will? I know of no joy like it. She's earned the right to say that. It's an invitation, not just to a wedding, but to discover the joy of doing God's will. See, that's the bottom line. Let me read it for you. You've heard it a lot, but let me just remind you. James writes to us these words, and they're so crucial for us to consider once again. James says, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. It's not that I have to, it's I get to. I get to discover God's will. I get to be a part of what He wants to do. I get to experience the blessings He's been working in and through my life. The same invitation for you. It's not that I have to, we get to. Just the way it is. It's the place of blessing and all those awesome things He has. I don't know why you came to church today. There's a lot of motives that can be in this room. Some of us, hopefully we came hungry. If you came hungry, then even now, hopefully He's speaking to you. Even if it's in the form of a challenge, it's because He loves you. Now, reality is some of us don't come hungry. Some of us come to criticize. Interesting how two people can go to the same service. One guy goes, wow, Lord really spoke to me. The other guy goes, that was dumb. That was stupid. Didn't get a thing out of that. You know what? If you look to who God uses, you're in trouble. If you're saying, oh, man, he didn't speak that well. Or I didn't like the way the music was. Or I didn't like the lighting or the sound. Or that guy next to me bugged me. You know what? If you want to find reason to criticize, it'll take you about 3 seconds. I'll give you something to criticize because I have faults. But don't let those things get in your way, because if you come hungry, eat, partake, receive of what He's saying to you right now. But if you are sincere, He's saying, now are you going to act on it? Will we be doers of what He's called us to do? And He's speaking to you. He wants something more. He's got more for us. The challenge is, will we be doers and not just hearers only? Because it says, but a doer of the work, this is the one who's blessed. Tim, why don't you bring your team on up front? Have the worship team join us. As the worship team comes up, I ask you something. Whatever Jesus says, just do it. Jesus says, if you haven't received Him as Savior, you're lost. But He doesn't want you to be. He's saying, receive what He did on the cross and receive eternal life. Don't argue it. Don't debate it. Don't tell God how you have even a better way to save people. That you know better than Him how you should be able to go to heaven. Just receive Him. There'll be prayer partners over here as we wrap it up. Receive Jesus as Savior. Just do it. You're a sinner, as all of us are, and you need saving, and He's come to save you. Receive it. But believer, what about you? Whatever Jesus is saying to you, day by day, do it. Whatever you read in the Word, whatever the Holy Spirit speaks to you about, just do it. Remember what we learned? The servants knew. Other people didn't get to see it. They didn't know what's going on. They didn't get to be a part of it. But it says, but the servants knew. Just remember, whatever He says to you, just do it. Father, that we can know You, that we can discover Your will, Your purpose for us. Father, forgive us when we settle for our will. Forgive us for settling for so much less than what you have. Forgive us for taking the steering wheel. Forgive us for thinking that we know best. Lord, help us. Lord, help us to just, well, you have spoken, and you are speaking, and you will be speaking. Help us to hear. Help us to do. Lord, we want your work in and through our lives. We want to be those who bear you to a thirsty world. So, Lord, may that be the case. Use us individually and corporately as a fellowship, Lord. Have your way, Lord. May you just discover us, not just hearers, but doers. And may it all be to your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.